Today we continue to explore the journey, and we come to a very powerful moment in David's life. As we know from our continued study, David has really committed great sin, and David's been hiding. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know that from last week, that his actions that he took basically broke every one of the Ten Commandments. And so he is, I suppose, thinking he's getting away with it. But I also have a strong suspicion that he also realized he wasn't getting away with it because of what we read about the effect of the sin in his life. I have a feeling that David just was thinking he's getting away with not having to say anything or do what he needed to do. But when I read the Psalms and explore what's been happening this past year, David has been suffering. You read in Psalm 32, it says, "When I kept it all inside," and this is from the Message, I love how it reads, "my bones turned to powder." And the image there of just the crushing pressure of guilt that he was feeling. But his guilt, it goes on and says, "My words became day-long groans." The pressure, you can feel the stress right now. The pressure never let up. And I like this end. It says, "All the juices of my life dried up." I mean, that's a very powerful word picture of what's happening during this year that David is hiding. Remember, we talked about hiding. Guilt is a very powerful emotion that can work for us and against us. I do not believe in a guilt-free life. I believe guilt is highly valuable when it's real, because it's the kind of thing that helps bring about change in your life. But guilt, let me tell you, you don't want to ignore guilt. Ignoring guilt is like ignoring the warning sign on the dashboard of your car that says check engine. Because if you ignore that, realizing something's wrong, and you keep driving that car, I know from personal experience, your car will break down. And you'll be on the side of the road waiting for a tow truck to come. And you'll take that car to your mechanic, and he will ask the question, "Did you not see the warning light that said check engine?" And you'll respond like I did. "Well, yeah. I thought it was a suggestion. I thought I had more time. I thought that meant that I had at least 6 months to think about trying to get in to have you look at it." And the result was, well, it wasn't so good. Well, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David to warn him, to deal with this guilt, to bring about change. I want you to recognize that the very name Nathan in the Hebrew translated, and it can be translated in different ways depending upon, there's different ways to spell it, but here it seems to best translate in deliverer. And so what you have here is the prophet Nathan who comes in front of the king with a problem, a situation, and it's like when he says in the Hebrew, Nathan, he says, deliver. Not realizing that's exactly what Nathan is there to do. Deliver King David out of the hands of sin and death. So this amazing word picture is created. Look at the first couple of verses with me of 2 Samuel 12. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. and saved a very long time for. I added that. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup, and he cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Sounds like some of our dogs, doesn't it? I was having dinner last night, and I got up to get a glass of water, and there was my Sophie enjoying the rest of my meal. That was so precious. Wasn't nearly as bad when she was drinking from my wife's coffee cup, you know? And I almost didn't say anything. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Wow. Talk about an injustice. I can just see David connecting with the story. I mean, what did David do in his younger years? He raised sheep. He might even had a pet lamb. Who knows? Maybe the connection of that moment as, and I believe God does nothing by accident. So there was an intentionality to powerfully connect David to the story. And somehow the whole idea of this cute little lamb that was like a pet animal, not just an animal you're raising to, you know, share it and eat it, but there was something very attached to this animal. And David felt that. David felt it deeply. And as he heard this story, we'll see in a moment, he just didn't hear the injustice. He connected to it, and he was enraged. The Hebrew says, look with me, it says, David was furious. You got to realize, it's not like the first, I mean, David's job as the king was to sit in judgment over disputes and crimes and situations. So this is just another day in the office, really. But in this case, it's a little different because Nathan, the prophet's there, and David and Nathan had a relationship. This wasn't, there was something close about them when you look and study it. And the story that Nathan brought was a little different and a little more powerful. And God chose that. And it says, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Now, you got to understand, according to Leviticus and, if you will, the law of Moses, that's not true. He doesn't deserve to die. But he does deserve to repay back what was taken. And according to the law, if you have like it's a cattle or an ox or something like that, if you steal from someone, you got to pay back five. If it's a sheep, they're a little smaller, I guess, you only have to pay back four. And so the judgment here was, yes, he needs to repay back this man four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. This was a little bit over the top. But David connected in a very powerful way, because he was deceived. He worked very hard at disconnecting himself from the sin and not seeing his own guilt. He didn't understand that this word picture was about him. He's about to find out. But word pictures are powerful. You're ever struggling to communicate a message to someone and they're not receiving it well, especially in a marriage situation and you're trying to talk to your mate about something, word pictures can be absolutely powerful. I had a couple in my office in a real situation, and the wife was having a very hard time communicating to the husband about her feelings, and he was so busy, unavailable, you know, just she's feeling very lonely, and on it goes. You can imagine what she'd be saying. And so I asked her, I said, well, what could you create a word picture for your husband and understand what's going on? And she thought for a moment. Now, he has his own business, and he does a lot of going out and eating. He goes to dinner appointments and lunch appointments. I mean, he's gone quite a bit. Not every night, but he's gone a lot, very distracted. And she looked at him. She said, I know what. You know how it is where you do go out to lunch or dinner, and she said, it's really nice that I get the feeling, and I know you think about me, because you usually bring home a doggy bag of whatever you are eating, so I get a chance to taste or share in what the meal was that you had. And she says, I do appreciate that, but you know, you bring home that doggy bag, and I get a chance to eat a very small portion of it. And she said, I feel like my marriage is like that. That all I get from you is a small portion or the doggy bag. What I'd really like is the whole meal with you. And I said, so what do you hear from her? He says, I hear she wants me to take her out to dinner. David's response to this man was that he deserved to die. That is classic projection. He is taking, and at a very powerful level, David is speaking about himself and doesn't even know it. So Nathan moves in for the kill and does a clarifying speech here. Look what he says, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you're the man. You are that man. That man that stole that lamb and killed it is you. I can just see the pause at that moment. You're that man, David. And it got quiet. I would love to see the face. I try to imagine the look on David when Nathan declared that. And then he goes on. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, and Nathan is a prophet. And when a prophet says, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, everyone stops and listens. I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. If David had been reading from the law of Moses, the consequences, he might have, when that man, and I know this was intentional, had, when Nathan had brought, if you will, to King David the story, he would have opened it up and turned to Leviticus and would have read, this man needs to repay back the four lambs according to the law of Moses. And then with that book still open, as Nathan declared this, right below it were the consequences of adultery with another man's wife. And David would have just glanced at the Hebrew at that moment, because he would have been in the same section right there, and it would have declared, you deserve to die and be killed for your crime, as well as your wife, now Bathsheba, the woman that you had sex with. Can you imagine David struggling right now? This has hit him like a ton of bricks. Now there's more that's going to be said. We'll look at that in a second. Now, we can fast forward, and we know already, we understand that David would in fact confess. He would be broken. We're going to look at that later. He would in fact, literally be crushed by the realization of what he's done. All good. And then God would do this unbelievable, miraculous, graceful, loving thing. He would forgive David. And sometimes we hear that part of the story, and I'm concerned that we go from sin to repentance to forgiveness, and then we have this and lives happily ever after. Like somehow there's this really unhealthy conception of the whole thing and how it works. Yeah, because I've had people really say this, not in so many words, I have sinned, I will repent, God will forgive me, I will forgive, and then I will live happily ever after. And I hear, I will dodge the bullet. It will not penetrate the spirit-filled bulletproof vest that I wear. And I'll keep going like nothing ever happened. And I see a lot of people doing just that. You and I need to understand the truth from the Word of God. I want to stop here and nail this down for you. Galatians really nails it down by saying, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That is a biblical principle of life. You will reap what you sow, good and bad. But you'll notice in that statement, there is no unless statement. This is a very concrete, straightforward, no exempt statement. Even with repentance, even with forgiveness, we still reap what we sow. And the church, the world, I believe, is forgetting the truth of that. We're living and acting like it doesn't really matter, or somehow we're getting away with it. Look what happens. Verse 10, from this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. And this is what the Lord says, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he'll go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. David was just like, ouch. This has got to be hitting him as hard as anything. Just the statement of this, the power of it. So, David confessed to Nathan. Absolutely, I have sinned against the Lord. And I love that statement because that was the right statement. I could hear him saying, Nathan, I have sinned against Uriah and the nation of Israel and you and all my friends and family, and I have sinned against so many. Oh, poor me, I am so sorry. And that would have been, pathetic. Because where this needed to go was to the bottom line. Just like we need to go to the bottom line. We don't want to go to the bottom line. But David shows us the bottom line. I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan, what an amazing statement. Yes. Yes. The Lord has forgiven you. And you won't die. Even though you deserve to die, even though everyone knows you should die for this sin, nevertheless, you will reap what you sow because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this. Your child will die. Wow. I mean, these are the kinds of passages that we read about, and it's, you go, man, God looks kind of hard here. This looks kind of rough. This looks like, man, I don't know if I, this is the kind of God I want to hang out with. I mean, he means business. So maybe, I can see some people saying, I don't want to know a God like that, so I'll go find another God. And they do that. And you can do that. And you will still reap what you sow. You can go wherever you want. You will still reap what you sow. And we forget the power of that. And listen, here's a word for you. The constraint of that. One of the things you and I need to nail down is the fact that there are consequences. And I'd love to see you and I learn to stop and consider the consequences before we take the action. I'm convinced if more people would do that, we might have less tragedy. Where we would actually talk to God, think through, process, what's going to happen if I do what I'm about to do? What might be the possibilities or consequences of this action I'm about to take? I've done this hundreds of times with individuals in my office. Let's try it together. I've asked, bring this whiteboard out. What I'd like to do is imagine this is a board of the possibility of developing constraints. So let's think, and I want you to help me out. Let's make this a classroom for a second. Or let's just make this an office appointment. You're all with me right now. Just feel like it's just you and me, right? No one else here. Just Chris, you and me. No one else is here. Don't ignore the other 200 people here. Okay. So I want you to connect with, let's say we're talking, because I just had this conversation the other day with a gentleman who had come to me and said, I've decided to divorce my wife. I think it's time to leave, and he was sharing all the reasons. And I said, okay, let's talk for a second. And I have a much larger whiteboard than this, and I said, let's talk about, so what's going to happen? And what has happened already in his case is he's already had relationships with somebody else. So he's now fallen in love with somebody else, and now he's going to leave his wife. Okay, so I said, so let's talk about what's going to happen, and so what's going on with all this, right? So I asked him, I say, so I'd like you to share with me, and I'm going to share with you, what are the consequences? What might happen? Now remember, he's got three kids, they're all in school, okay, and he's been married for, oh, I don't know, about 15 years. And so we're going to talk about consequences or constraints. We're going to list some things. So I want you to think for a second, what do you think is going to happen if he follows through with, you know, proceeding by, you know, leaving his family and then going to marry someone else, and he's going to start a whole new family? So, I mean, give me an idea. Give me a single word as what might describe what's going to happen if he does that as a consequence. What was that? Destruction. Okay, so destruction to family. Good. Give me another one. Okay, there's going to be powerful abandonment. Good. What else? What was that? Oh, guilt. Lots of guilt. Yeah, we'll put, you know, guilt. Good. What else? Wounded. Let's be specific. Wounded children. Wounded wife. Okay, I mean, be more specific. Think about what's going to happen. I mean, get practical, too. Don't just be, you know, out there. Be really what else is going to happen? Financial. Yeah, this is going to be really expensive. Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be very expensive. What else? Because you're going to have to pay for attorneys. You're going to have to establish another home. And, I mean, all kinds of things are going to happen. So this can get really, really expensive. What else? What? Oh, loss of friends. Yes, friends will leave you. Loss of family. Yeah, why that? Loss of friends. Loss of family. Maybe a loss of respect. Oh, man, we're going to lose respect here. And people are going to, I mean, what else is going to happen? Trust is blown up totally. There's no more trust here. Betrayal is taking, so the feelings of betrayal, oh, this is going to be great. Lots of betrayal feelings. Sleepless nights, right? We'll add that because you're not going to sleep very well. Okay? And your children aren't going to sleep very well. Matter of fact, everyone's going to lose sleep over this. Probably have an increase of physical health problems because now the stress is on and people are more likely. So you'll probably get sick in the process of this. What else? Oh, fear. Oh, there. Oh, totally, because now you've just proven yourself to be distrustful, so now we know that you're laying the foundation of distrust. Totally. What else? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Come on, we've got some more stuff here, yeah. What was that? Hatred. Why? Oh, you know, obviously you're in sin right now, right? So you got to disconnect from God. I mean, so, you know, and you're probably going to be embarrassed, right? Because you're embarrassed. You're not going to go to church because how can you go to church? Because everyone's going to, there's going to be judgment and there's going to be rejection because you're going to feel rejection. I mean, you're going to have to start all over again. So you're going to lose a lot of really positive things that you had before. Someone else is somebody else. What else? Oh, absolutely. These kids, they're going to need counseling now. They're going to be devastated. They're going to feel lost. They're going to feel injured. They're now going to suffer the consequences of feeling the abandonment. And they're going to be lonely. So we're going to have more loneliness going on here. And there's going to be all kinds of, because what happens now, you're fighting because now you're going to have a blended family, right? And so blended families, oh, they always work so well. So we have blended family issues. We're just warming up. What else?
Shame.
Shame. Oh. A dash, this is a great meal here, shame. Let's put some serious shame. And shame leads to what? The potential of addictive behavior. So who knows, you'll start drinking maybe. Right? Yeah, that could happen. That's what does happen. Jealousy, and revenge. Man, let's reflect back to your soap operas. Think of all the ugly things that are going to be said. Well, now you're establishing a new pattern of behavior, running. Right, you get exercise now. So now you're going to run. Okay, you're doing okay. I think you could do better. But let's just stop for a second. And let's think about, well, let's go ahead and let's leave my family. What are the consequences that are going to happen? Well, destruction, guilt, wounded, lots of money for attorney, loss of my family, disconnect from God, loss of support system, possible addiction, shame, broken trust, sleeplessness, fear, lots of fear, fighting and stress, shame, revenge, blended family issues, rejection, hatred, increase of health problems, loss of respect, loss of friends, financial problems, wounded children, and lots of abandonment. All right, let's do it. I did this with that man, and we talked about all the things that would happen. He looked at that whiteboard. Now, my whiteboard's twice as big as that one. And I filled it up. He said, I think I ought to go back and think about this. We could do this with anything. What's the consequence of having sex outside of marriage? What's the consequences of stealing, lying, living the way you're living? See, I want to awaken you to constraints and start processing what's really going to happen. What would have happened if David had processed the possible consequences that we know happened because of what he did? It's interesting because I looked at that and listed all the things, because we know already that the baby conceived by David and Bathsheba would die and they would suffer horrible grief. We know David really suffered and then he got up and moved on, but Can you imagine mom? We don't hear about mom. I don't know a mom on the planet who wouldn't go through that and suffer huge loss. I mean, that stuff stays with you the rest of your life. And the thought that, and mom's got to be thinking all along the rest of your life, I did this. Because the prophet Nathan said, God's taking my baby because of my sin. It's my fault. She's got to live with that the rest of her life. Even if God forgives her, she still has to live with the results. And that's not the. And then, because of how they're living, and this family becomes very unhealthy, we know that Ammon, one of David's sons, will end up raping his sister Tamar. See, there's no boundaries anymore in this family. There's no constraints. You can do whatever you want, I guess. And then Absalom, one of the other sons, finds out what Ammon did to their sister and goes ahead and kills him. And then Absalom really gets mad because I would imagine of all the things that are going on, he decides to rebel against the King David, his dad, stirs up a political rebellion and leads an attack against his dad. And David would have to literally run and escape from Jerusalem for his very life because of what his son is doing. It's a good boy. And it goes on, and then Absalom, his son, would eventually actually attack David and his troops and attempt to murder him. Absalom was killed by Joab, David's commander, while actually moving to kill his father. And then Solomon would come along and take over the kingdom. If you know anything about Solomon, he basically repeats all of David's mistakes and commits the same sin, because that's the household he grew up in. Even though God forgave him, even though God provided grace. If I had gone to David and said, David, is this worth it? Is it worth going and bringing Bathsheba in your bedchamber and having sex with her? Is it really worth it to go through all this? I hear David saying, God, no. At some point, you and I need to become aware of the consequences that we reap what we sow. This is 2 Samuel 12. It's awakening us to the fact Nathan is helping us. He's bringing a reality into our lives that says, wake up and realize you don't do this in isolation. This could very much affect your entire family, your children, your grandchildren. And you think somehow you're going to escape all of this because that's how you hoped it would work. That is not a biblical principle. Yes, there is grace. And yes, there is forgiveness. We see it right here. There is still the certainty of eternity with the Lord. And there may be times, I've seen it, where you dodge the bullet. But you can't live thinking you're going to dodge every bullet. The church is missing the clarity of the word in what this means. It tells us all over the place, like Romans 15, that these things were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, read this stuff. This is really critical. Just don't read it like a nice story. Learn it, study it, integrate it, apply it in your life, because you can be aware of what could happen. And therefore, you could make some different choices. But we still can have hope, even though we are imperfect and we make lots of mistakes. King David, though, didn't want to admit his sin, didn't want to take the actions that were necessary. Let me tell you something. Sin is real and personal. I mean, think about what sin is about. Let's talk about sin for a second. It's very real and very personal. I mean, when Nathan came to King David and said that you are the man, It was ringing in David's ears because he remembered David also, and this was an intentional contrast. There's a lot of ways of saying this, but when Nathan said, "You're that man," there's a similarity in the construct of that Hebrew sentence when God spoke and said, "You're a man after my own heart." At that moment when David heard, "You're that man," I'm convinced that went right inside. And he said, "But I'm the man after God's own heart." And Nathan's saying, "You were that man. Now you're the guy that you thought you would never be. Because you made the choice to reject the Lord your God and live without him." I mean, how David got to that place was because he allowed this to happen. It didn't have to happen. And God comes and speaks because, let me tell you, we have the sin is amazingly deceptive. And when you move into self-deception and pride and you don't see it for what it really is, it'll get you. And that kind of naive thinking that somehow it won't get me, it won't matter, I can get away with this, is just what we're talking about, because sin is ugly, sin is deadly. It's not a game. It's not something that you can dodge. I mean, look at Romans. The wages of sin is death. Something dies. Every time you sin, remember, like Christ died for you. You're contributing to the death of God's only begotten Son because of your sin. He is the Lamb that was slain for you, that you might have hope of eternity. But don't somehow think that also now you can escape all the consequences. I want to awaken you to the fact that maybe you won't do what you've been thinking of doing, thinking you can get away with it, realizing you're not going to get away with it. I can tell you how many times that stopped me in my life. Stopped me from making the wrong move or looking. Man, I think, God, I don't want to make a decision. I don't want to move without you because I've read this stuff and this scares me. I mean, it scares me thinking, I don't want to ever go there and I don't want to lose and injure one of my boys because of some dumb move on my part. Some moment of pleasure that I want to grab a hold of, I'm going to injure my family? Doesn't even make sense. And yet we do it all the time. Now, there is amazing hope. Because as we live and understand this, remember what Ephesians says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." And it goes on, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." In other words, we have, even with all of this, the hope of eternity. We will go on with the Lord forever. Can you say amen to that? I have really good news. This life will end. And we will continue. And that's way exciting. But some of us live so much for only today. We don't even think about what might be tomorrow. And the church is losing its cutting edge because of that. We are to hope for tomorrow, understand what we have tomorrow, and that affects us today. You know, I'm thinking and reading about Nathan. I'm thinking, God, you love David so much, you sent Nathan to speak truth into his life. I mean, thank you, Lord. that you bring Nathans into our lives to speak truth, to change the course. I mean, I hope that I could be a Nathan right now to some of you that might adjust your course and you would stop and think and not do what you're going to do, and that you allow the Holy Spirit to really come and affect you and change you. See, I really believe that that can happen. I've seen it happen. I know it can happen. And I see that Nathan's a powerful picture of the Holy Spirit. See, somehow it's true that we can be like Jesus. And we can live this amazing life with the Lord. Are you with me on that? I mean, this is still, I mean, we can do this. And God has sent us, if you will, a Nathan called the Holy Spirit. But remember what the Scripture says in John about the Holy Spirit. And there's these so much, but just a couple. It says, I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another advocate, a Nathan, if you will, who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit. And look, it says, who leads into all truth. Not what you want to hear, but the truth of the Word of God. And no, I will not abandon orphans. I'll come to you. There's a promise. And then it goes on. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin, right? Not let you get away with it or ignore it or do an end run around it or dodge it. And of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. In other words, the Spirit of God comes in your life and it should stir something in you. So the next time you're thinking about doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, you might stop. Because the Holy Spirit comes to our lives and removes the blind spots, the blinders, so we can be transformed in the person the Lord intends you to be. I've got hope for you. I know what you can do. Because I know what the Word of God says you can be. But you need to let the Spirit of God come in like a Nathan and speak into your life and say, there's a blind spot here. We need to get rid of it. I spent my entire adult life letting God deal with blind spots. And He's still dealing with blind spots in my life. I'm okay with that. I'm learning every time. I mean, I take in the conversations. I hear the things that are said, and I go, Lord, help me. Sometimes I'm like some of you, and, wow, God, I really miss that. Thank You for letting me know about this. God's always there, I've discovered. It's true, He'll never leave you or forsake you. But some of you live like that. You live like He has left you or forsaken you. Listen, there's something so powerful about the fact that the Lord wants you to be what He designed you to be. The Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's what I know about David. Let me end with this clear statement. Every time David stopped, admitted his sin, genuinely repented, God forgave him, restored him back into a right relationship with Himself. Yes, he still paid the price, but he ended up back with God. What could be better than that? He still had the Lord God in his life. We're going to go through some pretty serious ups and downs. But when you turn back to God, really turn back to God, He's there. I call you to turn back to God. Stop hiding. Start thinking. Is it worth it? No. It's not worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank you for such an amazing work you do in our lives. God, you love us so much. We know that because you died on the cross. Lord, thank you for overcoming death and hell. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for these people. I love them so much. But I pray for conviction. Holy Spirit conviction to come. I pray, Lord, for the kind of work that only you can do. That would help some of us turn this corner and decide to really live for you. Lord, help us awaken to the principle of sowing and reaping. Help us, Lord God, to awaken to the consequences. And I pray, God, like your word says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Let that be something for each of us here. Your heads bowed, just sitting here together. Just take a moment and let the Spirit of God talk to you. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would bring conviction. Now let's open our heart and our mind to the Lord, and let's just kind of take that moment, process it. God loves you. And God wants to see the very best for you. But we're going to close, and I sense from the Lord that there just needs to be time for you to just really process this. I'm not going to have an altar call. I sense I need to let the Spirit of God take this with you. There's lots of time we'll have to deal with it. But I will open this altar up, and if you'd like prayer, I'm going to have my pastoral team and some leaders here, and if you're just feeling like, I need someone to pray with me, I'm not sure what to do right now, or I need to take a step here, then this will be an opportunity after we dismiss. You just come on up. If all you were to say, man, just pray with me, we will do that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your amazing, powerful grace. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you have given to us. Your word. Lord, you gave us the word, your son. You gave us the Spirit of God. Lord, there's so much. I pray that we will take hold of the truth of your word, and then we'll will let it soak in. And Lord, transform us. Help some of us to take that next step and to recognize. And I pray for that one person here that today will stop them from what might have happened tomorrow. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.